Thanks for doing this, Zach.
Yeah, of course. Thank you for the opportunity.
Okay, can you start off by just telling us about yourself and why you're interested in us?
Yeah, absolutely. So I was born in Ontario in Canada, Southern Ontario, near Niagara Falls. And I grew up in a Christian home, three Christian brothers, Christian dog, and Christian parents. So very much grew up in the Southern Ontario is this kind of Dutch Reformed Christian bubble. So I was a part of that bubble, like it or not. And I kind of grew up in the Christian Reformed Church and always knew who Jesus was. And I knew the answers to all the questions. But I'd always struggled with why we all gathered the way that we did, why it was that we sat in those same seats every Sunday, why it was that, you know, we said the things that we did in this kind of Christianese, this Christian language. And so I kind of grew up struggling with those questions at a young age. And through my Christian school education, I went through Christian grade school and Christian high school, all of this from a very Kuyperian reform perspective, you know, where we engage all areas of this world with a Christian identity. And so when I graduated high school, I kind of got sick of the whole thing. It kind of wore off on me. I kind of felt as if there must be something more in this world other than this one perspective. And so I ended up going to a Christian college for pastoral education. And it didn't feel right to me. It didn't feel like the right place for me to be. So I took a year off and I did a Youth with a Mission trip. And I was in the Gold Coast of Australia, and I was in a tiny island off the coast of Fiji called Ovalau. And during that time, I was exposed to a very different God that I had not yet met in my upbringing, one that was alive and radical, that would move in ways that didn't move in our Christian Reformed circles, or at least I didn't see moving in our Christian Reformed circles. So it was a beautiful thing for me to experience, but that opened my eyes to the fact that you could experience God in more than just one way. And so that journey brought me to Brock University, where I worked as an associate chaplain there and sought to engage a predominantly Muslim college with what it meant to follow Jesus. So I started a service in the bar lounge at the school and started to think of different ways that we could possibly engage this very post-Christian culture that I lived in. So I studied philosophy there. During that time, I was married to my wonderful wife now of 5 years this past week, and we kind of journeyed with that together. And after my graduation, my wife then did her master's education in international development, and I followed her there to do her education, and I got plugged into a church plant, a Presbyterian church plant, just kind of sent a pastor an email, and things lined up in such a way that God opened those doors, and I worked as the worship pastor and the youth pastor there. It was 60 people in a room. They were just figuring out how to do church together. So I had the opportunity to walk along the pastor there as the only other employee at that church and learn what it means to vision together and learn together and plan worship from the ground up and plan youth group from the ground up. And so those experiences really formed me in my understanding, beginning when I was a child, trying to understand what church is all about, and now helping some of these students ask those same questions for themselves now that I have some experience. And that brought me to the point where I realized I should really continue a formal education in this. This is what I'm passionate about. This is what God has put on my heart. But there are just some answers to some of these questions that I just don't know. And so that kind of brings us to Grand Rapids, Michigan, of all places, to kind of the mecca of the Christian Reformed Church, and a place that I never thought I would go to because I didn't think that these Reformed traditions or essentially just the traditions that the church so heavily laid on were necessary for this next generation of believers. And so I've been spending the past two full years just really diving into scripture and diving into my education here. So I'm just completing my Master's of Divinity. I will be finished this May. So we're plugged into a local church here where, again, I'm doing some young adults ministry and connecting with Calvin College's campus, and seeking a whole different perspective of now a campus where everybody's Christian, and what does it look like to engage students from that vision as well. So, yeah, much of my life is spent in this kind of realm of youth and young adults. God has given me opportunities that I wouldn't have chosen for myself, but now I'm so happy that I've had. That kind of leads me to here.
And so why would you think about coming to somewhere like us, Westlake in Switzerland, as opposed to, you know, sticking with your church there, or seeking to go on staff there, or going back to Canada, or what? Why consider us?
Yeah, absolutely. To be honest with you, I've been thinking about what it looks like to do church outside of the North American context for a long time, kind of since my YWAM, when I experienced God, I guess, in a very unfamiliar way. And looking through the application process for this and reading about your church and reading about just the nations that attend your congregation and the way in which you're doing ministry from all of these different perspectives, kind of all in one place, I think is one of the, probably one of the most challenging, but also one of the most enriching and empowering places to do ministry, when you have kind of this collection of God's image all in one place. I also think that for myself personally, my wife and I have been thinking about what it would look like to do missions, to be involved in full-time missionary work. But I think that we also need to be challenged by the fact that missionary work doesn't just happen in the developing world, that it can happen in these places where there are so many different voices and backgrounds in one place and that have global influence. And I think that was something that I also picked up on just in my reading of the website and of the application and things like that. And then ultimately, we really, Mallory, my wife, and I have really felt on our hearts call to Europe, and we have no idea what that means. And we've been exploring and talking with some of the Reformed missionaries out there, and nothing has really clicked. Nothing has really felt as if that was where God was calling us. And so I put an application out to this like almost a year ago, and that kind of didn't happen. And so then I figured, you know what, I'm just going to send an email again, because this might very well be a place where God is opening a door. And yeah, that's kind of where we are today. So,
I mean, Zach, a number of us would describe ourselves as being Reformed, or certainly as a church generally heavily leaning into the sovereignty of God at least, but that wouldn't be, certainly not everyone would say they were Reformed. How do you feel about coming to a church as broad as we are? So we would highly value Scripture, would highly value the sovereignty of God, but there would be some people, and there would be some people who would be very Reformed, and there would be other people for whom that would be a swear word. How do you see yourself ministering in a context like that? I mean, you know, it, for example, in one of your answers, I think you quote Calvin. I wouldn't quote him in, you know, I wouldn't use him as an authority in our context particularly. Mm-hmm. How do you see yourself thriving in a more broad context?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, first I would just say that I love that that's a fact of who you are as a church. Just because I am at Calvin doesn't necessitate that I agree with and am a stark Calvinist. I think that engaging in a church context where there is a array of different perspectives and beliefs, and maybe where there's some people that totally disagree on one perspective of theology or scripture, I think that if anything, that allows us to have those discussions more thoughtfully. I think that sometimes in our denominations, we all just assume, oh yeah, we agree on everything, so we don't need to talk about it, you know. But I think the reality is that if we want to be the church to one another, and if we're struggling with a point of scripture, or somebody doesn't understand how you could believe that portion of, let's say, Calvin's theology, I would just say that I think that that's a more beautiful opportunity for us to be the church to one another. And I also would say that I don't really fit the mold here in Grand Rapids and in Calvin Seminary. I'm not your typical Calvin Seminary graduate. I don't agree with everything that's being taught, but I do appreciate it for what it is, and I do allow it to inform the ways that I do think of, have a worldview and think about Scripture. But I'm not the kind of guy who will sit down with you for 3 hours and argue about some minute issue that someone might have with a theological position. And again, that's because of my experiences that I've had outside of the Christian Reformed Church, but also who God has wired me to be. So I do not see that as an issue whatsoever. I see that as an encouragement.
Okay. Before we go into the actual job itself, one of the things we're genuinely looking for is someone who has a vibrant relationship with Jesus for themselves. I think when we sat down and once we'd done all the essential and desirable, and we were thinking, okay, as a group, what are we looking for? Who are we looking for to pastor our kids? Mm. I think that was our number one. How do you describe your relationship with Jesus?
Mm. I would say that Jesus is not only my savior, but a near and dear friend to my heart. One who I both confide in with the good and the bad, but also one who informs the rest of my life. My relationship with Jesus is very open and honest. I bring the good and the bad, and I allow that to inform how I interact with my wife, with my loved ones, with my friends. It's not just a day-to-day reading of scripture where I pat myself on the back. It's a talking in the car out loud in prayer as I drive to class. It's allowing things around me to inform and remind me of who Jesus is to me and who Christ is to me every single day. So I would say my relationship is always changing. Sometimes I have a really great week where I feel like, you know, I my heart is beating the same as God's is. And other times I feel like I don't want to do my devotions. I don't want to think about these things. I just want to watch soccer highlights and move on with my day. But I think that, that's the beauty of our relationship, is that it's not always this upward trajectory, but that we should be moving forward and upward, but we can also, Christ allows us to have those moments when we're down, when we're suffering, when we're really just not feeling it. And so I'd say my relationship with Jesus is a reflection of that for sure.
That's great. You can maybe think about some of the work stuff before I hand you over to Heard, who is both Dutch and Reformed. Yeah. And actually knows who Kuiper is as well, didn't
you? Oh, yeah, I do. Yeah. I can talk about it for 3 hours if you want.
And he was a best friend at school, wasn't he? Yeah.
I think you pronounce his last name.
If you, maybe this is a bit of a cheesy question, but if you had to tell us the three, from your perspective, the three most important things that a youth pastor should understand or concentrate on or give priority to, what would they be for you?
The first one I would say is presence. I think that often we try to have all the answers in the pastoral ministry, or people feel like we should have all the answers, when in reality, we just need to be present with students wherever they're at. So whether that's attending something with them or being with them or going to grab a cup of coffee or a bite to eat, I think being present throughout all aspects of life, not just during youth group, not just on a Sunday morning, but in the everyday happenings of life, is one of the, if not the most important, tangible aspect. I think that another thing would be just a sound faith. So that when students come to you maybe with questions, or they're really struggling with something in school or in their relationships, that you're not pointing back to yourself, but that you're pointing to Christ and what Christ has done in them and through them and is working in and through them during that time. So I think that a sound faith, whether that's sound theology, whether that's just a deep understanding of scripture, I think that that allows the youth pastor not to rely on themselves, but to lean back into Christ for all those answers, or at least for those guidance. But then I also think that you need to be relatable, you need to be personable, and you need to be an energetic person. students are energetic. Students do come with a lot of energy and passion and excitement. And so not necessarily being able to match that, but being able to understand the importance of allowing those students to have that passion and that excitement. To be able to create space for them to ask those difficult questions that they feel like they may not be able to ask their parents or in the classroom or even at church sometimes. And so just being able to create that space and being able to be intentional about just the passion that you're also pouring into that. You need to be passionate about it, because if you're not, it's gonna wear you down very, very quickly. So yeah, I would just say presence and passion and a faith that is founded in scripture and in the cross.
Yeah, Zach, thank you for sharing this, and having grown up in a Christian Reformed Bible bubble, mm-hmm. associated with a lot of things, moved here 10 years ago and having seen that a lot of the work in Westlake is dependent on volunteers who use their time, etc., to serve on many of the ministries. So I was just having a question, how would you go about building a team of volunteers? Probably you can give some examples how you did it in the past.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the first example that comes to mind at my former church, at Resurrection, was the church plant in Ottawa. The worship team, when I got there, was me and an acoustic guitar. I was not that talented at guitar and not a very confident singer. And so I realized very quickly that this was not something that I could do on my own. So throughout the course of, I guess, it probably a year, I spent time first and foremost just asking people who would be generally willing to help me because I was in too deep. But then also asking people what they were passionate about outside of the formal, I'm the worship pastor asking you to do something for me. So just genuinely asking what people have a desire to do, what they're interested in, what they're passionate in, you know. And so as those conversations progressed, as I got to know the congregation, maybe someone liked to play the clarinet or the violin. And that just isn't usually a worshipful, churches don't usually utilize those instruments for worship. But I made sure to say, why don't you come up with me on a Sunday morning? And maybe you won't be plugged in, but I just want you to kind of feel like what it's like to be on stage, to be a part of this team. And gradually, as those conversations happened, as our church began to grow, I continued to have those conversations. I continued to put out those formal asks, but then also the informal conversations of what are you passionate about? And throughout the year, we ended up with about 15 people on the praise team. And that wasn't because we were that great. It wasn't because we had it all together, but it was because we started to form a community of people within the church who had something similar that they were passionate about, music or worship in one way or another. And so, again, I wouldn't say that I built that team, but I was required to build to organize how those teams functioned and how they got together and practices and what it meant to do all those things, because the church had none of those things in place. So that would be probably the one main example that I would see in terms of how I learned how to coordinate volunteers and to build a team around something. But then also this past year, I worked in a local church here that serves predominantly Calvin College students. And so there's probably about 600 college students who are there every Sunday morning. And they were having a lot of issues with volunteers because they're college students. They go to school. They're very busy. They're lucky if they get out of bed to come to church. And if they do, they're not going to volunteer their time because they have all the books to read back in class. And so I was tasked alongside the pastor to think about ways that we could incorporate students into volunteering for church, because that just enables them and empowers them to participate in the body of Christ. And hopefully that gives them a bit more of a church home. And so what I kind of came up with was just starting as small as you possibly can, like just the smallest role that you could possibly do and consider yourself a volunteer. So maybe that was just making sure that there are Bibles at each seat before the service. You come 5 minutes early and you do that. And so essentially just empowering these students in very small, seemingly inconsequential ways to participate in the church, to feel like they're contributing to the service, to the family. And as the past 2 years progressed, some of those same students who were putting Bibles under chairs 2 minutes before the service started to get involved in the cafe, started to get involved as ushers, started to get involved in worship team service, because they just needed a push to get out there. So I think that volunteers are obviously the most important people that we have in the church. I think that we need to thank and empower our volunteers more. But I do think that we need to also think outside of the box, like what we're saying, in small ways that we can engage and empower these volunteers to serve and lead in our church.
And then if you work with volunteers, then there's a lot of teamwork. Eh? So in churches, you work in a team with either ministry leaders, or you work in a team with a setup, or you work in a team here in the office with Martin and the church administrator. How are you like to work in a team with? What sort of role, what sort of place you usually take when you're working in a team?
Well, first, I love working in teams. I'm terrible at working by myself. It's the reliance, but also the interplay between people on a team, I think, is so important. The role that I would play in a team, I think often in the past, I've come in and I've I want to take that leadership role because I believe that I'm a leader. But as I continue to grow in my own pastoral identity, I think that I often do take more of a supporting role, whether that's someone is, we have a need, let's say, in the church, and we have a team of volunteers, and we're trying to figure out who's going to take the lead on this. I think that my heart initially, or I just want to jump in and take the lead because I want to make sure it's done right or done well. But I think that I'm continuing to learn that acknowledging the gifts in others and maybe giving them a gentle push toward taking over something that maybe they're a little bit uncomfortable with is actually doing the church a better good. So I think that working in teams for me is really how I tick. I think that I function best working in a team. And I think that as I continue to learn what it means, who I am in a team, I think that I am definitely more of a supporting role, seeking to support wherever there is need in the church.
And if you talk more like teams, for example, with, in this case, with Martin, with other pastoral staff, with church admin, have you faced any challenges? Can you talk a little bit about how you function in that sort of office environment with colleagues?
Yeah. In the past church that I had, they were looking at potentially planting a church. And so the pastor and I were having a lot of conversations on that. And we just had a totally different opinion about what it would look like, whether or not you're going to just create the exact same thing somewhere else and put a video through it, or whether you were going to do something drastically different. And so we would sit down maybe once every other week and talk about it. And every single time we totally disagreed on pretty much every point. And I think initially I took that as this is a negative thing. You know, we need to work through this. But as we continued to meet, we started to understand the fact that it's okay if you disagree on something. You're allowed to disagree on points. But how does that affect your relationship? And how does that affect how you're doing ministry together? Because we were doing ministry together in that church. And so allowing for your opinions to kind of fall to the wayside, but allowing your gifts and abilities to work as best together, I think is the most important thing by far. So working with another pastor, that's what I did at Resurrection Church prior, which is me and another pastor, and we were planning services and organizing volunteers and making sure the chairs were set up on Sunday morning. And also just, I think with that, you need to ensure that you do have a solid relationship that's based in Jesus. And I think that that relationship based in Jesus, if you're always looking to him, then when you have maybe those disconnects or you have those things that you don't agree on, you ultimately believe that you're working this toward the gospel. You're working for the gospel together. So I think that that is the foundation really informs all those relationships for sure.
Yeah. I think I'd like Karen to ask a question in a minute, but before I ask Karen, have you thought about some of the challenges of moving to Switzerland? I mean, particularly for maybe your wife who may not be able to work for, you know, a start. Have you thought through some of that and begun to think through, okay, what would this look like for us as a couple?
Yeah, we've been talking about it quite a bit in the past few weeks. We don't want to over imagine ourselves anywhere so as to act as if this is something that's going to happen when it doesn't. That has happened to us in the past, but we have definitely both thought about it. And the sacrifices that would have to be made, and the difficulties that would come with it, from cultural to language to finding housing to everything that comes with that. And that's absolutely, we are confident that this, if this ends up being something that we believe God is calling us to, those are sacrifices that we are willing to make and we are prepared to make. And my wife also has done quite a bit of international work and traveled quite a bit and is passionate about the international world, and Switzerland is an amazing place for that as well. She's also done YWAM and lived on a sailboat for 6 months of her life, so knows what it's like to live in small quarters. And when we first moved here, she couldn't get a work visa for 6 months. So not to say that that's the kind of experience you want to relive, but to understand that if this is something that we ultimately feel like God is calling us to, that is worth the sacrifice.
And she's Canadian as well, is she?
Yes, she is.
So if you were successful in this being appointed, for how long would you think this would be an option for you to be living in Switzerland and doing this job?
Yeah, that's a good question. I would say as long as we feel as if that's a place that God is calling us to. So I would say, I mean, I'm not thinking of any number in my head initially. I'm not saying that we would put a 2 to 5 year cap on this at all. I don't think that we really have a time frame in mind for that. I think in terms of vocationally for me, I do ultimately see myself as being a lead pastor somewhere, anywhere. And so maybe that is after 5 years of service, I'll feel like, okay, it's time for me. I've learned more about who I am as a pastor, and I believe God is calling me on to other things. But I think it's a difficult thing to quantify as to say, we only really see ourselves there for 2 years. I wouldn't be applying if we only saw ourselves there for 2 or 3 years because of what Martin just asked. Do we know the sacrifice that's involved? So we wouldn't continue this conversation unless we were very serious and really did believe that this was something God was calling us to for more than just a year or two stint to live overseas.
And you mentioned in your application that you will finish your master's in May. Is that mm-hmm. when you could start, or could you start earlier and finish some of this by distance? How would this practically look like?
Yeah, so practically, I would be capable of finishing at distance online, but that would just require me to fly back maybe even twice because of the way they do their final exams is all oral. So you stand in front of 5 or 6 professors and 2 pastors. And so in terms of preferred timeline, I know it's not in line with yours, but graduation and ordination and then sometime in late May or June would be the best because that would kind of allow for those, it would cut out all that traveling in between. And allow me to just be present to finish and then to go from there. But that doesn't say that it's not possible to do it otherwise. So yeah. January would be a possibility if that was something that was absolutely, this is what you are looking for, that would be possible as well.
Don't take this too personal, but we noticed that you wear earrings. Mm-hmm. And in our church, we have we have people coming from all different background settings, and for some of these people this may not be that appropriate. Mm-hmm. So how would you feel, you know, if we asked you not to wear earrings in a church setting? Would that be a problem for you, or would you, or why do you wear them, or what's behind it?
Yeah, no, zero problem at all. I have no issue with that whatsoever. I usually do that when I'm starting at a church anyways, just to be sure that there aren't any people that are upset with me for wearing them. I don't really have much of a reason other than it allows me, you know, to maybe look a little bit different, you know, set me apart a little bit, let people know that I'm not your traditional pastor. But yeah, I have no issue with that whatsoever.
Yeah, maybe I should wear them too. Don't you say somewhere that you're 6 foot something? Don't you stand out enough as it is?
Yeah, that's true. And I weigh like 170 pounds, so I'm like a big stick.
Zach, just on another one, which was, I think in your, I get confused with the American terminology, but stuff like the, your work more recently has been with what we would call university students. How much more what we would call youth work recently have you done? So, I mean, our youth group currently is 11 to 18. And we want to give you a chance to ask us questions, but what's your experience like in that area?
Yeah, absolutely. The past 2 summers, I've been a part of a program at the seminary that brings in between 20 and 30 seniors, so grade 12 high school students for a month. And they stay at the seminary on the college campus across the street. And we engage the scriptures together. We learn about what it means, what our identity in Christ means, what the Father heart of God is, We spend time in small groups having conversations about those things, and we just kind of journey together. So I've done that in the past 2 summers. So I've had a small group of 6 or 7 students. And then for the second half of that month, we go somewhere. So I took the students to downtown Toronto, and we learned what it was like to do everyday missions, what it's like to be a Christian in the workplace, what it's like to be a Christian on a college campus that isn't Christian. So the past 2 summers, I've spent most of my time working with high school students predominantly. So that would be the high end of what you're saying, 18 years old. And then 2 years prior, I was the youth pastor for this previous church. So that was, they were a very small church. There was about 7 students, but that was from the age of, I think we had a 10-year-old and we had an 18-year-old. So I was seeking to have good conversations somehow. Okay. So,
and would you be okay, Zach, to predominantly work, you know, with our bunch of young kids, you know, as Martin said, between 12 and 18, that's really the age group of this youth group that we're having. And it's not a big group at the moment, that we're what, like 20?
20, something.
Around 20, so that's...
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. I think that's something that I'm passionate about. I'm excited about seeing students, maybe because my previous experience has been more with the 18 to 22 year olds. But I don't think that changes much in terms of the difference of 4 to 6 years. I think that educating our students, educating our youth, and helping them walk with Jesus is an important call. So yes, I would be okay with that.
Sorry. Yeah, no, I was going to say we're Swiss, so we are very strict on time, so it's probably also a good opportunity to allow you to ask some questions to us that you might have.
Yeah, absolutely. I just wrote a couple down, I think, here, so just let me pull them up on my phone. Yeah, so on the application, it says that there's some opportunity, it says, in terms of ability to do some preaching and teaching as well. Is this predominantly preaching and teaching among, like, the youth, like preaching, like there's a youth service that you do that at, or is that through the rest of the congregation? What does that look like?
Yeah, so it would be through the rest of the congregation. So for example, Andy, my previous colleague, he actually took responsibility for the evening service and was preaching every Sunday. Now, we're looking for somebody more junior than that this time around. So it really would depend. I mean, that might be, depending on somebody's gifting, that might be once a term, it might be once a month, you know, depending on how things go, you know, it might be weekly. But I think what we want to be clear about is that we are after someone who's really going to invest themselves in the youth. But I think a youth, and then, you know, university students, but predominantly youth. But to somebody with capacity, we would absolutely see them. This is not a dead end job. It is something where we want to see someone growing and using their gifts within the whole body. So for somebody like you, this would not be youth only, but what we wouldn't want is to appoint somebody who says, actually in 3 months' time, do you know what, I want to just hand all of this off.
Yeah, right.
So, yeah, so so when we say about preaching, teaching, we're talking about the whole church body.
Sure. Okay. That's good to know. And then another question just about the youth right now. Do you guys have things in place in terms of a weekly gathering? Do you have things that you like, how you function as a church with youth, or is this kind of starting something fresh and new?
So currently what we have Friday night youth, mm-hmm. which happens on a Friday night. And that is the 11, 12 to 18s combined together, but then breaking up into their age specific groups. Okay. But that is 20. At the moment, 20 would be a good number. trafficking. And we're in a bit of a real rebuild phase. Previously, we might have been having something like 30 plus, and then that tailed off, and we've just restarted again. So, with a new team, and I think the last two Fridays, which is a new start, two Friday nights, has been around 20. So we're happy with a new start. So that's Friday night youth, and then Sunday morning, the junior youth, and guys, correct me if I'm wrong, but the junior youth, which is sort of 11 to 14, something like that, would go out every Sunday for an age-specific teaching during the sermon.
Okay.
And the senior youth, 14, 15 to 18, stay in alternate weeks for the sermon.
Okay.
And that's the way we currently do it now. And different volunteers teach those groups on a Sunday. So it can be you, it should be you, but it can also be volunteers.
Right.
Were you looking at the question?
No.
But we're not wedded to, and once a year, the kids go away for a youth retreat. So we've got that coming up in a couple of weeks for a weekend. Now, we're not wedded to any particular structure, but there is just a geography of where we are does impact what you can do. So it's not like everyone's living in the same town, the same geographical area. People are spread, and that makes it labor intensive for parents to bring them in.
Right.
So that inevitably influences how often you can do stuff, whether it's a weekday night or what. So none of this is set in stone, but there is some logic behind the way we do things.
Okay, great. Yeah, that's helpful for me to know. I guess the other question that I would ask too, you mentioned my wife possibly not being able to work for a chunk of time. Is that just the visa kind of requirements? Like there's just a waiting period, or she wouldn't be able to work at all because of my visa?
Guys, help me out. She would be able to work.
Okay.
So it's done on this business of permits.
Mm-hmm.
And she would have to, once you're on a permit B, if you were appointed, that may... Yeah, what making a different storm?
I mean, if one of the couple has a permit, the married spouse can work based upon that.
Yeah,
I see.
Yeah.
Would your wife be looking to get into full-time job? I mean, if possible, would that be something that you would look into?
Yeah, definitely. If that was possible, that would definitely be something that she would be looking to do as well. So that's a big part of the decision as well is work for her and what that looks like. So
and she's interested in international development, did you say?
Yes. Yep. Okay. She has her master's in international development. So essentially anything internationally. She's working for a prison ministry right now here in Grand Rapids. So she's doing a lot of, I mean, it's all around the world. So she's working with that side of the ministry, but she would love to be involved in anything in that regard. So that was just something I need to ask to think through as well as we consider.
Yeah, I mean, that's, we want
I mean,
to
in,
that.
In Switzerland, you know, anybody can get a job if, you know, you're the best qualified for this job.
Yeah, right.
That's basically how it works. And there's lots of, you know, international organizations in Geneva, which is about 40 minutes from Lausanne. So people actually commute and
you could argue that Geneva Lausanne area is the best place in the world for international so Karen's husband, well, anyway, right, enough of that. That's great. Zach, thanks so much for your time.
Yeah, thank you guys. It's good to meet you all.
And I'll be back in touch soon, I hope.
Great.
Okay, cheers.
Thank you.
See you.
Thank you.
Bye.